Thanks, guys, for coming to talk about how to impact the world from your local church. The scripture, when I wrote up, they asked me to write up a description, and I used the scripture, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession." You're probably all familiar with that scripture from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8. God says, "Only ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." And so one of the things that Doug and I want to try to talk about a little bit today is just the idea of what it says there is ask. Just have an expectation of being able to impact the world. I'm going to share more extensively here after Doug does for a bit, but I want to really talk about the fact that much of what predicates how much we'll impact the world is really how much we're expecting or hoping to impact the world. It's about what is in our heart and about having a heart for the whole, as in the whole kingdom, not just whatever local place we happen to be plopped down by accident many times. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. I want to talk a little bit more about that. And, of course, there's the whole aspect of unity within the kingdom. Jesus talks about in his prayer in John 17 about the fact that that the world will know how much God loves them by the fact of the unity of the body of Christ, which always, that prayer always amazes me if you just read that in detail, what Jesus is saying. So in any event, we want to hopefully create an expectation in your heart and mind for the idea that there is a passion that God wants to put in you for reaching the world, not just the local place where you happen to be located. So I just want to have a word of prayer kind of to kick things off. We'll let Doug take it from there. So God, we thank you for just this time. I thank you, God, for just the fact that you, as you overlook the whole world, have such a different view many times than we do. I thank you that you see the whole. And God, I pray that you would give us the ability to see the whole. And God, for many of us, that doesn't mean that we're going to become a full-time missionary in a foreign nation, but it also doesn't mean that we can't build the kingdom around the world. So I pray, God, you would give us a kingdom-building mindset. You'd give us principles. You'd give us strategies that that we would be able to sow the good seed of the gospel and to support ministry leaders around the world. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Doug, go ahead.
So, as I mentioned up when we were up front there, one of the things I want to just take a few minutes to look at before we start is just looking at what a kingdom perspective versus a church perspective is as we just dive into this a little bit. So, I'm going to do that in the area of culture. And the definition of culture is the customs, the arts, the social institutions, and achievements of a particular nation, people group, or social group. Or another, I found somewhere else, culture, the way of life for an entire society passed down from generation to generation. So those are some things that begin to help you just think about what culture is. So what I want to do first, I'm going to use a board up here if I have a marker. I don't know if they have markers around here anywhere. Maybe they don't have markers around. I told them we wanted a board.
Maybe you won't use the board.
Yeah, I won't use the board. So first question, I don't think there's a pocket in that thing somewhere. So welcome, come on in. So first question I have that I want us to talk about, describe for us, when I say us, not just Daryl and I, but describe for all the culture of your local church. If you're saying, hey, I'm going to describe, what's the culture you would say of your local church that you attend, that you lead in? So let's have a conversation. So, I don't want to just stand here. Daryl, I just want to stand here and just talk at you for an hour. That's boring. So, we want to hear back. So, how would you describe the culture of your local church?
Just a family church, small, 80 people, been with each other for a really long time.
Okay. Which church do you attend?
Desert Streams Church.
Oh, okay. Oh, you're the pastor. Okay, out in Oregon. Awesome. I was there one time, actually.
Okay.
Before you were pastor. So we had an East Coast conference out there that I was West Coast.
West Coast, yeah.
That was the East Coast for now.
Yeah, took over for Gil Miller
a few years ago. Awesome. Okay.
Yeah.
Gotcha. Yeah. Others, how would you describe, like, what words would you give the culture of your local church?
I'd say for mine, the non-traditional, but mission-oriented, and kind of welcoming to the unchurched rejects.
Welcoming to the unchurched rejects, well. Hope that I'll come there and be welcomed as a that's good. What church do you attend?
Fireplace.
You're at Fireplace, okay. Awesome.
I would say we are friendly. We are rural, so there's a whole kind of culture that comes with rural thinking. In addition to the fact that we're kind of an impoverished area.
Okay.
So that kind of brings its own poverty mentality to the area that then kind of deals with the church.
Okay. Welcome.
But, yeah, I mean, fun loving.
Yeah. Unloving.
Fun loving.
Oh, fun loving. Like, what?
Yeah, we're like the most unloving church.
I thought you said sin loving. I was like, well, our elder team does discuss the fact that we're like the most carnal. Some people in the church, it feels like we're the most carnal church ever. Like, how do we get them not carnal?
That's another session.
Yeah, that's not just that. So anyway, that's probably.
Okay, that's good. We're asking the question, describe the culture of your church, the local church you attend. So feel free to jump into discussion. There's not a right or a wrong answer because we don't know your local church. So what local church do you attend?
We are not a local church.
So which?
We're an underground church.
You're underground church. Which country?
We're in Vermont.
Vermont.
Which is a totally other country.
Oh, yeah, it is another country. So, but you're the, okay, so you're part of, okay, are you on the college campus? You're the, I've heard about you guys. I never met you, but I heard about you guys. So.
We heard about you.
Oh, we heard about your carnalness too, but
yeah,
that's,
exactly.
Paul wrote letters about that. You can get to.
Just call us the Corinths.
Yeah. So yeah, no. So how would you like how would you describe the culture of the underground, if you're going to describe the culture?
So basically, we reached to young Christian or would-be Christian. You know, they are out of their parents' reach, so they come to college and they are faced, Christians or non-Christian, are faced with all kind of exciting, appealing things, carnal stuff to the max. And we reach out to whoever. So we have a good number of non-Christian Christian.
Okay.
Many of them think they're Christian, but they're not even close.
Okay.
They're very far.
Yeah. They're cultural Christians,
yes,
maybe you would say.
Exactly.
Just because they grew up
there. There's a lot of that.
So we encourage all we can out of them. And there's a good number of international.
Okay.
Also, military and civilian combined.
Okay.
Which adds
Yeah, you got quite a mix going on there in Vermont. I was like vacationing in Vermont one time. It's a cool place. No, I'm serious.
It is. It's a cool place. In the winter,
I'm not
it's
cool
very
as in cool,
cool
like that way, but we enjoyed our time there. I would go there again, but didn't yet. Anybody else? This culture, like, didn't you think about how would you describe the culture? Like our, go ahead.
Yeah, sure. Our church is a very multicultural.
Multicultural, okay.
Yes, and you can find different economical levels in our church.
Okay.
So, like, you can have people who have money and people who do not.
Okay.
Education level as well is the same.
Okay.
So people very prepared, and also people that they are not.
Sure.
Yeah.
Very diverse, it sounds.
Very diverse.
Yeah.
Yes, that's how it's our church.
Yeah,
that's right.
That's good. Daryl, how would you describe the culture of Westgate?
Well, one of the things that is very much part of our culture is that we're a very warm and welcoming church. The people come, they always talk about the fact guests come. They always talk about the fact that many people greeted them. They felt very warm and welcome. So that would it's a very relational church. Very relational.
Yeah. It's good. It's a good word. Yeah, I would describe our church as very similar. It's relational, diverse, very casual, I would say. We I've not traveled extensively in the U.S., but I've traveled some in the U.S. in different dump churches, and it's obvious that a lot of our DNA is the same. Like, you know, the relational, that's always, but don't matter which Dove church you attend, you know, that's part of that. I think, you know, just like the dependence, you know, I wouldn't call our church Pentecostal, but sort of, you know, we have the gifts are evident there. So you have a culture of at least opening the door for spiritual gifts to be activated and move as well. And so that's part of that. So I'm going to move to my next question is, so in the New Testament, Jesus talks a lot about teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Like it's this repentant, you know, Jesus says the kingdom. And so switching your minds now to that, how, from what you have studied and read and observed and heard preach, how would you describe, if you're going to say, this is what the kingdom culture looks like, how would you describe that? The culture of God's kingdom.
Inclusive, not exclusive.
Inclusive, not exclusive. Okay.
Well, Jesus said, when I cast out demons, the kingdom of God is coming.
So it's power, it comes in power. So there's power.
Yeah.
Release in the kingdom. It's good.
I like a couple of things Jesus says about the kingdom. He talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Mm-hmm. So it might start really small, but it grows big. Mm-hmm. So that's one aspect. The other aspect is the kingdom of God is like yeast. A little tiny bit of yeast put into a batch of dough, but it permeates the whole batch and causes the whole batch to rise.
Yeah.
So I think that the kingdom, where it goes, it permeates and changes culture in society.
Mm. That's good. That's good. Keep talking to me. Other words, as you think about the kingdom, how would you describe the kingdom? I think Larry talked about this morning, I think it was his first point about being servants. You know, there's a culture where when you walk in, when you experience kingdom, you experience, I always say, I try to, when I'm explaining our church government, I say, you know, the people, I'm a lead pastor at a local church, and I try to explain it as like the people are standing on my back, or our elder team is like the pillars, and we're holding everything else up, we're not standing on the top of that. And so I feel like that's Jesus, when he talks about being a servant, you know, it's just coming underneath and lifting up, I think is a, yeah. Well, actually, about everything Larry talked about this morning was kingdom culture at some level, teams, and yeah, Jesus is definitely a team guy. But anyway, more from you guys. Culture of the kingdom.
One of the things we speak of, we try to bring, is the aspect of a community.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe.
Okay.
Now.
I mean, the long.
Now, not later.
Now, not later.
Yeah. Here.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, it's good.
I would say definitely kingdom culture and how it flushes out really is family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So much of the whole concept of spiritual mother and fathering and passing, like, it's intergenerational. It has to do, I mean, it looks like generation after generation after generation of family passing down from one to the next.
Sure.
So it's kind of like a giant family tree.
Okay. It's good.
Love and compassion.
Love and compassion. Yeah, I think the fruit, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit being evident in the kingdom. I think the fruits of the Spirit are evident in the kingdom as well.
Mm-hmm.
Love and compassion, self-control, gentleness, all those things. One of the verses that I've been going back to recently is in Isaiah chapter 9. We often read it at Christmas. And in Isaiah 9:6 it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then verse 7 says, "His government and its peace will never end." Another version says, "His government and its peace only know increase." And so I often substitute kingdom for government there, and say his kingdom and its peace will only increase. And so it's really been a chest, but I've really challenged our, when I went to, this was in India recently, really challenged the leaders there. Another thing, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you, right? And so I've been thinking about that. If I'm a father, I have three kids, and when I tell them to do things and say, okay, I want you to do this first, I want you to do this second, I want you to do this third, there's always a reason that I want them to do whatever first is first. You know, if I'm up top, we have chicken houses, so there's chores to do there, and usually there's an order I want them done in for different reasons. And even as a church leader, there's when you tell your leaders, hey, we want you to do this first, and then we want you to do this and this, and there's always a reason for first. So my thought has been, and I've been really digging through this recently, is if Jesus says the first thing we're to do is to seek his kingdom, then we better be seeking his kingdom. Because that's what we've got to do first. And so, you know, my next question is, as you think about your church culture and you think about the kingdom culture, do they mirror one another? Or do they look different? Like, and I mean, yeah, as a pastor, if I'm honest, there are seasons where, yeah, I think we're doing pretty good. And other seasons are like, man, I don't see peace. I don't see any increase. There's no power. And you start going down through, you're like, man, and I don't feel any love and compassion for people today. You know, and so obviously we're going to go through seasons, but like, I think as I thought about this, how do you get your church to be ascending church? How do you get your church to think internationally outside of yourself? Like, we have to be willing to really ask ourselves hard questions and say, are we reflecting a kingdom culture at our church, or is this a church culture? Because we will, and I don't want to say church is bad. I don't hear that. There's a lot of good things about that there as well. And you've got to start somewhere. But I really feel like, you know, and I wrote down here, how is the king's culture impacting your church? And like, if the king's culture is impacting your church, you will be ascending church. It's going to happen. Like, you don't even have to, I mean, listen to all the great points we're going to give you here in the next half hour. But if the king's culture is impacting your church, it is going to happen. So one more question before I just get into a few practicals here. Just from your perspective, you know, you're here because you're interested in maybe getting your church more motivated to be in international mission. What might motivate a local church to become involved in international mission? So from your perspective, before we tell you what should motivate you, what might motivate a local church to become involved in international missions?
I think it's leadership development.
Okay.
Yeah, I would like people to go on, like we've got a short-term missions trip. I'd like people from my church to go with me on this trip.
Sure.
And develop their, you know, okay, ministry skills.
That's good.
Minister to people.
Maybe it's a little bit like what the guy from Africa this morning said about you're going to get what you teach, you're going to get.
Mm.
So maybe that's with the leadership development piece. You know, if you teach that, you're going to get that. Lauren?
You know, one of the things that has motivated us is bringing in different people from different cultures and nations.
That's good.
It just exposure itself, that it breaks people out of the Podunk Hills of Pennsylvania into, wow, like, we actually are meeting people from India and meeting people from Africa and wherever. It just, the world isn't so far away. And, yeah, we do have a responsibility. So bringing people in is a big motivator.
That's good.
Yeah, I agree with what's been said. Brian has been good about preparing us and for the last 2 years, kind of building up and training, and this is our year for Fireplace of going.
Okay.
And promoting everybody to do even, might be just a day trip, trip, but also promoting week-long trips or two-week trips. But so preparation, and then having people, when they come back from a trip, share.
Yeah.
I can get it up in front of a church.
Yeah.
That's not what I do.
Yeah.
2 weeks ago, I got up in front of the church and shared about my last trip. Not comfortable, but
yeah.
I felt I needed to do that. And then I had a couple afterwards that they're interested in doing, well,
the
medical mission team that
sure.
I was on, and they're very interested in going next year. And part of that was because I shared, and they already approached me about it.
Yeah.
So, yeah, sharing when you come back from a trip, even if it's uncomfortable.
Yeah. It's good.
Yeah. Like, God can move in any culture, that's fine. That's true, but, like, if you encourage or cast a vision to a group of people, like in my culture, my churches is different from the other cultures. So if we encourage them, you can reach your culture or your people, that makes an impact over their life. Like in Northern India, their tribal language is different, so we need their people to reach them.
Sure.
You know, like I don't know how to speak their language. There's no alphabets. So if we give them a vision to reach the lost and encourage them, go back to your village, go back to your people and bring them to Christ, that's the way we can make it a kingdom, you know, culture among each villages.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's good. It's good. I'm just going to read, if you've got your Bibles or your phones, turn to Acts chapter 13. And I want to read you just 4 verses out of Acts 13. This is the Church of Antioch. So actually, if you go back to chapter 11, if you want to do a great study on one of the first really impactful churches in the New Testament, to Church of Antioch. It's a place they were first called Christians. So, but verses 1 through 4 says this: among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manine, the childhood companion of Herod Antipas, and Saul, or we would know as Paul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them." So after more fasting and prayer, these men laid hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And so really Antioch became, I mean, Jerusalem, people went out from Jerusalem because they had to, because they were being killed. I mean, they were more scattered. They weren't necessarily sent. I mean, God sent them and scattered them. But here at Antioch, we had a different phenomenon going on where they really, and Paul and Barnabas, I think by this time, had been there 2 years teaching. Like, if you go back to chapter 11, I think it was at least 2 years they were there just teaching. And it became a spiritual, like, it's like having a dove school 24/7 for like 2 years. It just became this place. And then at some point, they said, "Man, we're going to pray and fast." And then, boom. Set these guys aside and send them out. So Antioch becomes the first sending church. And just a couple reasons why I think that they, as you look at their church as a whole, the first thing they did was they had the courage to cross boundaries. Yes. Like if you're going to be a sending church, you have to teach or model the courage to cross boundaries. Because they were the first multi-ethnic church. If you've done any teach, or if you've received any training or listening about multi-ethnic churches, it's a bit in the United States right now, that's a big topic, and there's many books being written right now. They will all start with Antioch, because you had Simon of Niger, if you have King James, Simeon called the Black Man, Barnabas, he was from Cyprus, and then you have Paul, who was like a Jew of Jews, you had the childhood friend of King Herod, probably Greek, and so you have all these, this mix of people coming together, and so somewhere somebody had to have the courage to step up and say, "We're going to get over some of this tribal stuff. We're even going to get over the, you mentioned the language stuff, brother. Like, we're going to get over the language stuff. We're going to," and of course they would all probably knew Greek at that time, or Armenian, Aramaic. So they've been talking with one another, but so there's a courage, and so somebody has to be willing to do that. And so if you're going to be a sending church, you've got to first, the people have to, courage to be developed across boundaries. I think they listened well as I read chapter 11, and then obviously they heard Holy Spirit there. And I just think, because this was a new thing. It wasn't like, this wasn't normal. Like the normal thing was to keep on teaching the disciples there. And this was Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, so they hadn't went anywhere yet. And so this is a new thing. And so yet they listen, I believe, to the Holy Spirit well. They Antioch, a multi-ethnic church. You said your church is multi-ethnic. Ours is semi-multi-ethnic. It sort of goes in waves. Sometimes it's very multi-ethnic. Other times it's not quite as multi-ethnic, just depending on just the season we're in. But I feel like this it sets, that is the culture of your church. And so in rural Pennsylvania, kind of hard probably to do that, you know. And so you can't put this on, say, well, Lauren and Tim, they better be multi-ethnic before they send. No, that's not trying to put these rules around how it has to happen. But if you're in a position to have a multi-ethnic group of people working together, all of a sudden some of the challenges and things you face in that setting are going to sharpen you and make you more effective when you go out. Because it's so important. I love what Larry said it a couple times now this weekend, and I've heard him say it before, but I never wrote it down before. But he said each culture, ethnicity has a redemptive purpose in the kingdom of God. I just butchered that, but he said something like that several times from the front this weekend or week already. And so the multi-ethnic thing, I think, is one of the strengths there of the church there in Antioch. And then they were generous. Like, they just gave. They were just a generous church. Before, in chapter 11, they gave money to send back to Jerusalem during a famine. They were a very giving church, and I think you got to create, like, if you're going to send people, if you're going to be involved internationally, it takes money. I mean, when I just flew to India, it was $1,300 it cost me round trip to fly, which is, I've been going cheaper than that, but just tickets are up, prices are up right now. And so, it just costs money. There's no two ways about it. You got to have some money to get it done. So that's why we need real pastors that are real estate agents, you know, that helps out. And then I wrote, they became a sending church. And I wrote down here, they sent their best. Like, they sent Paul, they sent probably the two best guys out of there.
Yeah, that's really good.
They didn't keep them. Wow. And how often we want to keep our best, we'll send, and it sounds so horrible. I don't want to put one person above another, but there are people who are leaders and people who are better leaders. It's just, I coach basketball, and I coach varsity girls basketball in high school, and they don't like this, but the fact of some of them are just better. There's just no, you got to call a spade a spade. And so here you have this, they sent their best.
Yeah.
And so are we willing to send our best out? And that's hard. It's because you want it, because you say, man, well, God's doing something here, and what he's doing here. And here, I just think the Church of Antioch, I think that's the coolest thing they did, was they sent Paul and Barnabas, who were their best, and they sent them, and it really changed the course of church history at the end of the day. And so how might it change the course of our church's kingdom history if we're willing to send our best out? Just a thought. So now I'm just going to give you a few thoughts on here how we've created an international culture at Overflow, the church I pastor, and then Daryl's going to share, and we'll take a few questions at the end if you have any. So I have probably 7 points because I just do things in sevens. Larry used to do 12 till today. I was like, I always was like, wow, by the time you got to point eight, I'm just like, I'm done, Larry. Sorry. This is like back in the day. So I just do seven. So I got seven. So the first thing I wrote down here is our leadership, which is myself, something that we travel extensively internationally. Like, we model it. Like, I've been in India twice in the last 6 months. I know, Daryl, you travel extensively internationally. But our leadership travels internationally. And then we come back, and then, man, my sermons for the next month are wrapped around stories of what God did. And so, like, one of the coolest things that happened just like this past time that I've shared, none of you would have heard this yet, but we were in Sikkim, which is a mountainous region, and we went to a village. We had a hike too. We couldn't get there, but it wasn't a long hike like Tim's doing. It was like a 15-minute hike, but it was 15 minutes off the road. We drove there, got there. We get there, but before we went there, we had stopped at a Buddhist monastery that's like more of it's a pretty heavy Buddhist monastery, but it's a tourist, it's one that people visit when they go there as well. So we stopped there, we toured that. We were done touring. Our team together a circle. We prayed there on the grounds and things like that. People argue with you whether to do things like that, but I'm kind of crazy sometimes. So we prayed there and we left. Stopped and had lunch. We get to the village. We're in the village. We go. They have this weight room. Like they're training guys for Mr. Sakim bodybuilders. It's unreal. It's unreal what they're doing. It's really cool. But anyway, so my boys were with me, and they started working out. there with these guys, and they're working out, and my oldest son comes and said, "Dad, I'm not feeling good." He said, "I think I got puke." And I said, "Okay." So he walks outside and pukes, and life goes. He comes back, and I feel the grip. I'm feeling a lot better. So anyway, we left there, went back up to where we're going to stay. We were there for about a half an hour, and I could tell he was kind of tired, but didn't say much. Anyway, we walked down to the church, which was probably about a 15-minute hike down this mountain to the church. We get down there, and we get down, and the lights wouldn't work at the church. Like, literally, it wouldn't work. It had rained, like, the day before, and so they have the... Yeah, this is, if you've never been in any place like this, they, like, the electrical wires were running on the ground down the mountain, and it's just wild. And so they were there. These guys are trying to get the lights working, and so this takes probably 45 minutes. In that time, my oldest son said, "Man, I'm just not feeling good." He said, I said, "Why don't you just take Reuben," was the guy we were with, "why don't you have Reuben take you back up and just lay down while we have the service?" And so anyway, he does that. He goes back up. We have the service. And service gets over, and we pray for some people, and we go back up, because we're going to have a barbecue yet. This is like 10 o'clock at night by now. So we go back up, and my other younger son had beat me up the mountain for obvious reasons. And he beats me up the mountain, and he comes back down, and he said, "Dave, the child's not doing real well." And so anyway, he got back up there, he had puked every 10 minutes for 4 hours. And we're not talking like little stuff, because I saw him do it. I mean, it was like gut-wrenching stuff. So... He was shaking, like it was just crazy. In fact, he was so cold. And we're a 20-minute at least, maybe 30-minute walk from the road. And we lay there, and Reuben said, "Do you think we gotta go to the hospital?" And I'm like, "Nah, he'll be fine." That's just how I am. So Shiloh, my oldest, was cold, and he couldn't get. It was cold out, but then he had blankets on, shivering like crazy. And I actually crawled in bed beside him to try to use my body heat to warm him up. And I was probably there 5-10 minutes. And he did. I got puked. He says he was out and pukes again. Anyway, long story short, we ended up taking him to the hospital that night. To get IV stuff. And the next day, he was tired, but he was fine. So 3 days later, we're in the country of Bhutan, and we get a call from this village, and then they're ecstatic. And they're saying, we know that what happened to your son was spiritual warfare. They said, because "You remember this lady that you prayed for that night at the meeting?" And I remember, because it was obvious that some stuff was going on with her. Anyway, she was completely healed of some physical stuff. And they just really felt like it was a, you know, and so those are like, so we come back from trips like that and have stories to tell like that, and it excites people, and they're like, "I want to be a part of that next time you go." So it's important. Number two, Darrell, I'll give you plenty of time here. I'm going to roll down through these. Number two, young people were encouraged to go immediately after high school into some sort of short-term missions. We got a lot going to YWAM, Dove Missions internships. We've done that. We always have a public commissioning for them, give them opportunity. Like, my son had been in Thailand for 3 months. He's speaking this Sunday morning. Like, he's sharing a story, and I'm giving him the message time. I give that, like, I don't do any preaching that morning. So we actually have a guy, cool story. He went, if you, Darrell, you remember when Dove did their version of YWAM, it was called the Dove Global Discipleship School. Remember? We have a gentleman that went on the last one of them, went to Brazil. Anyway, he met a girl down there. This is back in, it's 10 years ago,
yeah,
at
a
least.
Long time ago.
It's a long time ago. Anyway, and she was a lot younger than him then. Well, she's still younger than him. But, like, it was like, she was 14 and he was 20. Anyway, they reconnected a little over a year ago, and they're getting married here as soon as she gets her visa stuff. So cool stuff like that. So we've always had a lot of international marriages at our church, too. Three, we normalize international multi-ethnic relationships and international, like, it's just normal to do stuff. Like, if you come visit me in Chambersburg, I'm going to take you to a multi-ethnic restaurant. I'm not going to take you to Olive Garden or Red Robin, even though I go there sometimes. I'm going to take you to we encourage everybody to have their passport. And we just realize social media has made the world very small. And so people connect with me, connect with other people. Number four, highlight we're a part of Dove International, an international sending movement. It's really, really hit me how much of a sending movement we are. And even this week I'm talking about is this really. So we'd be quick to, well, like you guys mentioned, have international speakers come and speak. We get as many people as possible to take the school that Gene was talking about. This opens up doors. We celebrate international cultures in our local body. So we have a multi-ethnic culture. We make sure we have special days with food and different things. We celebrate communion once a month do it first Sunday every month, and we try to have people from different cultures like lead that, because every culture has their different way of celebrating communion. So it's really cool to see different cultures do that. So we embrace and embrace other traditions. We are, whenever we have leadership parties, which we try to do often, we usually have them resourced by our local ethnic restaurants. One of the cool things we did during COVID, we had the best restaurant in our town was going to sink because they had to shut down and they were probably being a little overreacted with COVID. And so they needed money. So one of our leaders with an idea, we crowdfunded it by buying gift cards, but not spending them for like 6 months. So we bought a whole bunch of gift cards from this restaurant and allowed them to stay open. And then we used them eventually. But it was really cool we were able to do that. And then I have here pray, 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 which seems kind of obvious, but like what you declare, you will become. And so pray that God would use us to make connections locally and around the world. And we declare Psalm 2:8. Then keep our intercessors in the loop. So those are just some things we do that have been helpful in creating just a hunger to be involved internationally. So Daryl, go for it.
Yeah, it's interesting as I sit here listening to Doug and some of you as you talked earlier. A couple of my points have already been made, so that's good. So my point number one is in reaching the nations from your local churches to have a heart for the whole. So what I've seen is many times. Leaders in a local church get very parochial in their thinking. Mm-hmm. They're just worried about how do I pay the bills? How do I get more people to come? How do I keep the people that are here? And they're just so internally focused that they don't have a heart for the whole. Doug mentioned the fact that I was a realtor. I still am a realtor, actually. I just don't do much with it anymore. Mm-hmm. But when I got involved as a realtor many years ago, I quickly got involved with the Association of the Realtors. And I got involved in committees there and just involved with the whole association. Mm-hmm. And that was something early on that taught me to look beyond just my own business and my own office, but to get involved with the community of realtors, the association of realtors. And I saw how my involvement in that association of realtors, really at the end of the day, while I served in various committees and stuff that I didn't get paid anything for, it ended up being very positive for my business at the end of the day. So much more so in the kingdom. Things that we do that's outside of our local church, really, in the end of the day, what you sow, you reap. And so sowing outside of just what you do in your local church is really important. So I say get involved in things like locally, like a local ministerium, where there's a bunch of churches in the area that you know, are really involved in local ministerium. There's some churches that are not at all involved. You know, it's always the churches that are not involved are the churches that there's not much going on at. And so get involved, school board, a youth ministry, a pregnancy center, whatever it is, but get involved. The point is defeat parochial thinking. Think bigger than just the local church that you're part of. Think about connecting outside and broaden your kingdom building view. And then regional, connect with other Dove leaders within your region. Find out what they're doing to impact the nation. Attend regional leaders gatherings. Doug referenced that, you know, the West Coast leaders gathering, the East Coast leaders gathering, and so on and so forth. I assume most of you have that heart, or you probably wouldn't be here. But that sort of thing. And then nationally, obviously, you're all attending our International Leadership Conference. See how you can connect with other leaders from around the country and around the world. I've learned that by receiving input of people outside of my local context and from various streams is very valuable and broadens my perspective, and I get new ideas and that sort of thing. So, again, having a heart for the whole. Mm-hmm. Number two would be send short-term teams. And this was alluded to earlier. I think Dan said something about it, sending local teams. At Dove Westgate Church, we have sent many, many, many short-term teams over the years. And we've experienced a tremendous amount of fruit as a result of sending these short-term teams. Sometimes people in the church can be critical of sending short-term teams. They say things like, well, it costs so much money to send people around the world, you know, and they only go for 10 days. What can they really even accomplish in that time? You know, it's an awful lot of money just to send people for 10 days. Well, my experience has been that many of those teams do accomplish much in those 10 days or 2 weeks that they're gone. However, in my experience, the real significance is not so much what that team accomplishes within the nation they're sent to, but rather the most lasting and impactful effect is what happens in the hearts and minds of those who were sent.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
then you've experienced that. You know what I'm talking about. We've sent many teams over the years, work teams, major construction projects we've done over the years in Jamaica, Barbados, St. Vincent and the Grenadines, Guyana, Guatemala, other nations. We've built churches, we've built houses, we've built community centers, done other major remodeling projects. And it's amazing how much it blesses the ministries and churches that we are there serving. But so again,
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
I'm from India.
Yeah.
So, like the short-term visit,
yeah.
Going to one country and building something. So my question is, like, your travel expense and other expense,
yeah.
If they give to that country, if the local people gets wage through that money,
yeah.
Is that helps?
Yeah, that's a good thing to do, and so we do that too.
Yeah.
But then here's the problem with just doing, just sending
like,
money.
Like, I just want to know how
it doesn't change the heart and mind of the people who went to do the work. So when you go as on a short-term team, you visit this country, you're on the ground, you interact with people, you put your blood, sweat, and tears into building this project, now a piece of you is there. And now you are personally invested in that country and in those people. And the fruit for years to come will be there. And then those people are predisposed to continue to support financially or pray for those people or even go back for more visits. And so the long-term benefit, you could easily do a financial calculation and say, well, it's much better to send $30,000 to India to do this project than it is to send $30,000 to send 10 people over to work on this project. You could do the math and say very clearly. But that's short-term thinking. The long-term thinking is, how will it get the people invested in this country and change their heart and mind? And it's really, really worthwhile doing. Plus, what I found too is when we send a team to another country, now we're talking just about work projects, we do outreach and evangelistic projects too, or mission teams too. But when we send a team there, they are fired up. You know, this is, and they come and they work really, really hard. They put out a lot. And so we get a lot done in a very short period of time. Plus, we have some people with some real strong work ethic. And so we can get some pretty significant projects done in a pretty short amount of time. And I've personally experienced this. I had great financial sacrifice. My wife and I took our three sons to Brazil on a two-week mission trip in 2005. There was no church fundraising efforts for it. I paid this completely out of pocket. Cost me over $10,000 back in 2005. It was a lot of money, but ultimately the relationships were built, and the what it did in our hearts for the nation of Brazil, it ultimately led me to becoming an apostolic overseer for the churches in Brazil, and I'll talk more about that a little bit later. But staying on the subject of short-term teams, we sent a short-term team to Brazil back in the early 2000s that included a couple by the name of Chad and Chris Miller. As the result of that visit, Chad and Chris made the decision that they were called to become long-term missionaries to the nation of Brazil. They planted a church in the city of Fortaleza, and they came back to the States about 7 years later. During that time when they were establishing that church in Fortaleza, we sent many short-term teams down to that to Fortaleza to do work projects, street evangelism, other evangelistic outreach, and that church is still thriving today. And so that church was handed over to local leadership. Victor and Vanya Gomez are here today, and they were part. They are now leading that church, and that has grown into a network of Dove churches in that city, all because we sent a short-term team down, and a young couple said, "We're called to be long-term missionaries." Wow. So the short-term teams really can be very, very powerful. Making connections to send a short-term team is really quite easy. Simply forge a relationship with one of our international guests here at Sandy Cove or whatever. You'll get an invitation to come to their nation real quick. Yeah. It's not hard to form the relationships and get the invitation to do that. Probably the most challenging part is to create a culture within your church where people understand and value the importance of short-term teams. That's probably the key factor. And I think there's a key leadership principle at work here. Doug alluded to it earlier. Here's the principle. What you celebrate, you replicate. Mm-hmm. Doug said it a different way. He quoted Jose. He said, if you want something important, you teach it, teach it, teach it, whatever. But what you celebrate, you replicate.
So when we send short-term teams, we make sure that there's a lot of pictures taken, that there's testimonies, success stories are well documented, and then we celebrate these success stories, just like Doug talked about that he does for the next month after he comes back from India. We celebrate these success stories. And so as you do that, it builds this expectation in people like, oh, when these short-term teams go, that, you know, cool things happen. And so the next team you try to send is much easier to form than the first one. And the third one's easier than the second one. The fourth one's easier than the third one. And you just start getting this flywheel in motion. So that's short-term teams. Sending long-term teams, this is a more significant undertaking. The good news is that Dove International has a well-established international missions department. The whole process of vetting, preparing, and then sending a long-term missionary can be very daunting, but our missions department has well-established process and procedure for getting people ready to go. So sending a long-term missionary does not need to be as intimidating, as difficult as it may seem. Sending a long-term missionary does require excellent communication and vision casting with the local congregation. Again, what you celebrate, you'll replicate. So sending missionaries from your local church, I think, begins with casting vision for it. And then asking the church to pray for that missionary, even our missionaries long before God even sends them, before the process even starts. So when the missionary is sent, it's viewed as a big win for the congregation. It's something you've been talking about, you want to do, you've been praying for, and then when it happens, it's a big win. Just talk a little bit about apostolic oversight, providing apostolic oversight. That's not for everyone. However, I personally have found it to be very life-giving and fruitful. Being an apostolic overseer is simply functioning. It's simply a function of resourcing and encouragement. It's not as mystical or super spiritual as it might sound. And it's really the root word of apostolic oversight is the word, or being an apostle is that word apostolic. And it just simply means that you see your apostolic gifting as part of your gift set. So it's not like I am an apostle, you just have an apostolic gifting. So I think that, if I look back to when I went on that first missions trip in 2005, I had no idea that I, at some point in the future, would be providing apostolic oversight to a church in Brazil. But on that trip, I met the pastors of the church in José do Norte, Pedro and Elisete, who are here today as well. And on that same trip, I met the young couple, Victor and Vanya Gomez, who were in their church, who would ultimately become the pastors of the church in Fortaleza. It all happened because I went on that short-term trip back in 2005, and relationships began to be developed. It's all based on relationships. And later then in 2011, I was now the senior pastor of Dove Westgate Church. I visited Fortaleza again, and we further developed those relationships. A couple of years later, I visited with several other people from our church as we supported the church plant there in Fortaleza, ministered over people there. Ultimately, a couple of years later, I was asked to be on the Dove Latin American Apostolic Council with the role of providing support and encouragement to the churches in Brazil. So now I have had the ability to have a significant impact into churches or people around the world. But again, it all began just by building relationships. It's all the basis of that is relationships. Each year, at our International Leadership Conference, Mem and I, my wife and I, we provide housing for these two key couples who provide apostolic oversight for churches in northeastern Brazil. So again, these relationships continue to mature and develop. We're intentional, by the way, about having fun together, as well as deep discussions about spiritual matters. You know, if you go on Facebook, my wife posted pictures of us having a campfire together, about me taking them on a wild ride on my ATV where I was jumping over a hill with them and everything. But so we have fun, you know, we have fun together. We have genuine relationships, so genuine relationships is important. And I'm running out of time, but I want to talk about financial resourcing depending what nation you are from, you may have the potential of providing or having the ability to provide significantly more financial resources than the nation you wish to impact. Several years ago at Dove Westgate Church, we embarked upon a significant building program. We remodeled our whole church. And as part of that fundraising campaign, we committed that 5% of all of the funds that we raise will go to an international building project. And so two things that did, it created the expectation in our people that resourcing people out internationally was important to us, so it was establishing a value. But secondly, it was a connection point for us to the nation of Brazil, which is where we ended up building a church. We actually ended up building purchasing a piece of land and building a beautiful, modern, air-conditioned, three-story church building in Brazil with 5% of the funds that we raised for our church building. And so reaching the nations through your local church, let me just assure you, this effort provided tremendous encouragement to the church in Brazil, and it made a huge statement to the community that the church is in, that this church was here to stay, that it's substantial. You know, they just take a look at that building, yep, this is a church that's here to stay. And it made them, the neighborhood, the community, much more comfortable that this is a church we want to be part of. So we've assisted in purchasing a house for the pastors in Brazil, remodeling an existing house for another pastor. We did a major reconstruction project and remodeling of the church in Juazeiro, the construction of a community center. The list could go on, but all this is financial resourcing that we were able to provide. And as it relates to Brazil, yes, we provided a significant amount of money, but it's wonderful when the exchange rate is really good too. And the United States to the Brazilian real, the exchange rate is 5-1. And so our dollar, U.S. dollar, goes really far there. And so it's really kind of fun to be able to put it was a lot of money, but what it multiplied itself in that way, it was just really exciting. So we did major construction projects on the island of Miro. I referred to that earlier in St. Vincent and the Grenadines. Major construction projects in Jamaica and Barbados. Here's what you might find shocking. You might find shocking how much money is available when you cast compelling vision and then the short-term teams return with photos of what was accomplished. The money can be raised. It's just a part of casting vision and then celebrating what was accomplished. And it's just amazing to me how... the example, I referred to it earlier, but I said what you celebrate, you replicate. If you ever heard of the flywheel effect, I talked about the flywheel earlier. Jim Collins talks about it in his book, Good to Great. And the point of the flywheel effect is that when you get some positive momentum moving forward, these mission teams come back with stories and pictures and testimonies of what happened. You get the flywheel motion in motion. And as you get that wheel turning, soon it takes very little effort to push it and keep it moving. When you get a big, heavy fly, if you know what a flywheel is, it's a big, heavy metal wheel that helps a machine maintain momentum. But to get it started takes a lot of work. But as you get that thing turning, it takes a lot less work to keep it turning. And so that's what really I found with missions, is if you get the flywheel turning, man, you'll get people to volunteer, you'll get people to want to go on short-term teams, you'll get the money coming in. The hard part is to get the flywheel turning. It's much easier to keep it turning. Cool.
Awesome.
Doug, ladies and gentlemen, any questions, anything else?
I have a question.
Yeah.
I've been on two trips to Indonesia, and in those two trips, I was kind of looking for an ongoing sort of connection.
Yeah.
There that the church could then get behind.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah,
you talked about building and churches. And,
yeah.
I felt like that just kind of came to an end. I know it's a matter of relationship, who you meet and what connection you make. I was just wondering if you could speak into that. We're going on to this next year, we're going on a trip to Vietnam, looking for something that our church would get behind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're connected to a church there. What do I look for? How do I, there's a relationship that God will probably bring me. But, you know, can you speak into that anymore?
Wow. You have any thoughts on that? To me, it is just that connection point where you really connect with the leader, you find someone you really believe in, that you can get behind. Sometimes you think you find that person, but then the communication isn't ongoing.
Yeah.
And so I honestly can't say that I have a magic formula for that.
Yeah.
But I think probably if you do your part to continue communication, but it isn't necessarily reciprocated, that might be a sign, well, I need to look somewhere else.
Yeah.
You know, if you're not getting the reciprocal communication.
Okay.
Maybe even instead of creating a relationship from scratch, that's hard and it takes time. Maybe like, so you're part of the Dove Network. Like we have South Central America, we got Dove South Central Asia. There's other places that they're already existing relationships that you might could talk to somebody in one of those parts, and they might say, "Hey, here's an opportunity." If you're where the relationship's already, somebody already built a relationship, and then you just build one, because there's always places people looking for that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And so maybe using, and maybe you've got another, I know Tim out in Oregon, he has more international connections than probably the rest of us combined, it seems like. He's always, but trying to use somebody else that already has, and just say, hey, you got anybody that you know, here's our deal, we want to get involved. Yeah. Would you know somebody well enough that you're not, that's, so that might be a way.
Okay.
Yeah, that'd be a quicker way. Yeah. If you're going to Vietnam and you have a connection but you don't know, man, that's a long way to go, and to come back even best case scenario would be a couple of years until you're at the point where you're ready to roll $100,000 into something, So,
Thank you.
Yeah. Anything else?
Especially Doug said the beginning time, though, is not completely Pentecostal. Did you said something like that?
No, we are Pentecostal.
Oh,
it just depends how you. What you call Pentecostal?
Yeah,
so.
Yeah.
It's not like in America, Pentecostal is different.
Oh, gotcha.
How they look, they are more traditional. They,
gotcha.
So that's why they call themselves Pentecostal, but they're Pentecostal.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's our church too.
Yeah. Well, it's a little after 3, so we probably ought to wrap it up. I'm supposed to be over in the church planning workshop next. So.
Very good.
The
plant
church.
Yeah.
Church.
Yeah.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Absolutely.